Back in the late 70s, early 80s, I had to go to Washington, D.C. on a number of occasions because I was sent by my father there as a lobbyist and part of the Christian School Association. And it was not the thing that I liked to do, but I learned a lot going to D.C. But I remember a number of times being in that massive government city, just being overwhelmed by that sense of power, that the enormous buildings, the huge bureaucracy, and all of the aspects of each branch of government and what it took to run them, and feeling very small as you're trying to influence in this vast system. I can't imagine what Daniel must have felt when he came in that captivity, that first captivity from Nebuchadnezzar's army, and came there and saw the city of Babylon for the first time. There are different accounts of what Babylon was like. It was definitely one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was the very seat, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, of satanic power. In fact, I believe that the Tower of Babel, part of it was still there, the very beginning of satanic worship in the post-Noah era. And it was the center of occult practice. Some believe that the city was 14 miles long, a circuit of 56 miles. Some don't believe it's quite that big, but it was very, very large. Some said that it was almost 300 feet in height, the walls. One thing we do know is that the buildings were, many of them, several stories. It was a beautifully laid out city that was had more splendor than what you even see in the architecture and the work in the modern era. And so this is the city that Daniel came to. God's judgment was upon Israel, as we mentioned. God had promised that if they continued on in idolatry, that the curse of Deuteronomy would occur, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it did happen. God keeps his word. And Daniel was taken out of the royal seed, one of the top men there, the young men in Jerusalem at that time, by Nebuchadnezzar. He evidently was already seeing the need, as these different countries he was conquering, to have top leaders from those different groups be trained and loyal to him and be able to administrate and to be able to have peace in the realm that he was now controlling. He was a master leader. In fact, God uses gold, as we'll see, to give the just the fullness of the control and power and the authority that Nebuchadnezzar had. He really was the example of human leadership. And Daniel comes into this. The people of Israel are scattered. It wouldn't be long until the temple would be torn down in 586 BC, a couple of decades later. Some tragic things would be happening. And so here this young man comes into this situation along with his three friends. He was anywhere from 14 to 16 years of age, an amazing thing. And yet he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now I want to remind you that Daniel is not an account of Daniel's life, though we find some incidents of it. No lineage is given, not even the record of the exile. Instead, this is to give how God is able, in what seems like the darkest hour, to show himself strong, that he is in control, and that by trusting him, he will bless. And it also is given to show us what the times of the Gentiles would be like, and that even though it looked like Israel was destroyed, that they were going to come back, God was going to keep his promise of the Messiah, and that the entire prophetic timeline would occur, and by what God did through Daniel's life, it would just be given great credibility in the minds of the Jewish people and all of us in the years following. And so we looked at chapter 1, just exciting to see Daniel stand, his trust in the Lord, and how God lifted him up, how he was very much exalted in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar and those who stood with him, his three friends likewise. In fact, we read in verse 20, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus," and he died actually the third, probably at least within 3 years into the Medo-Persian Empire. So he was in a place of top leadership for decades, showing the power of God and what he can do. Folks, it's so sad when Christians try to exalt themselves. It doesn't work. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Let him do what he wants. If we will humbly follow him, he can give us whatever opportunity he wants us to have if we'll trust him. Certainly is seen here in Daniel. Well, I gave a very quick background. I want us to get right now to chapter 2 of Daniel. If you're not already there, turn there with me. And we are going to look now at a thrilling, thrilling chapter that lays the foundation for the impact that God is going to have in the nation of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, and to the Jewish people. And this is going to really start this tremendous influence that would continue on. God can make the most secure of people insecure. And I call this first point divine troubling. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'll make some comments here as we go along. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him." Been emperor now for a couple of years. He had been on the throne as co-regent with his father until his father had died. And now he was clearly securing his power and his leadership. He was a very astute politician. He was a powerful military man. He had administrative ability that I think probably next to the Antichrist coming, he probably had the greatest of all administrative ability. He was, and you got to get a hold of this, he was a prototype of the Antichrist. This is a man totally controlled by Satan for the purpose of Satan endeavoring to rule the world. Remember, every major empire that comes along is Satan trying to do what finally happens during the tribulation. Up till the tribulation, God doesn't allow him to do it. And here you had a man just given the full brilliance and ability of Satan here. And this is what makes this so amazing when you see this young man, Daniel, still in his teens at this time. He was only in his second year, Nebuchadnezzar was at this time. Now, the pressure of ruling was now on him. And though he was astute, he was also very aware of the fact that human nature, being what it is, people are always against the person in authority. And so it wouldn't take much to trouble someone like this. And here this man that seems to have it all together, God goes past the guards, past the closed door, into the night, into the very mind of this man. Now let me just stop here, folks. Is that father of yours that's not saved just seems so hard? Don't you think God can get to him? That mother that seems so resistant, that coworker, that neighbor that you're tempted to give up on. Now listen, if you had seen Nebuchadnezzar, you would have said, that's one dude we're not going to get to, okay? Excuse the expression. I mean, this guy was unbelievable. And yet, we're going to see that God, when people trust him and people pray, he can get to the heart of anyone. That's why you keep praying. And he will, especially in our day, it's an exciting thing. So nothing can protect him from God. No guard could do it. No weapon that he had around could stop God from coming. I remember the story of Adoniram Judson. He had had an unbelieving apostate friend who had influenced him from believing in God. And this man was a proud, successful man. And when Adoniram Judson was staying in an inn overnight, he heard this man dying and crying out and going through awful agony and torment as obviously he was slipping into hell as he was dying. And he didn't find out till the next day that that man was his friend. And so God was able to utilize the circumstances and get behind into the very heart of Adoniram Judson to reach him for the Lord, for himself, because of the prayers of his godly parents. God can work. Well, let's read what happened here. Why did his sleep trouble him? Verse 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, Aramaic. Remember we said now it switches to Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. I told you this is one sharp guy, okay? At this point, he's troubled by God. And he has a test here put to these men that is incredible, setting up the stage for God to show to him who is really the God of heaven. Now, who did he command to come and see him? First of all, the magicians. That was the Magi. They were out of the Median tribe, the priestly caste that controlled who would become the next king of the Medians, and because of their power, they must have had enormous satanic power, he had them right there as his major consultants. The Magi were also in the Medo-Persian Empire. They maintained their power in the Parthian Empire that came after the Medo-Persian Empire in that area, and the Magi were the wise men who had gotten very close to Daniel in the years past. We'll see that as we go through. And these were what they called the kingmakers. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not want, because of the extremely troubling dream that he knew was from genuine deity, he didn't want to play into the hands of these magi. Remember, he's Chaldean. They were Medes. They were powerful. They were well-renowned. And if they somehow could persuade the people to believe their interpretation, it might not bode well for Nebuchadnezzar. So this was a troubling group for him in this very vulnerable time. And so that's important to see. And then you have astrologers, and they, of course, were, you know, with the Tower of Babel and all of that kind of thing, those that did they had the power of necromancy, communication with the dead, study of the stars, another satanic group, and so he called the sorcerers also. They were those that are able to cast spells. And then the Chaldeans were the leaders of Nebuchadnezzar's people. Those were his true counselors and wise men. Now I want you to notice that evidently Nebuchadnezzar had sold himself to Satan. So he was indebted to the Magi, this very seemingly supernatural caste of the Medes, the sorcerers, and the astrologers, and it seems as though they were not even part of his own people. Then you have the Chaldeans. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs here, but there's a lot of meaning in this. And he realizes that he is dealing now with God, and there is something inferior about these men and something very dangerous about them. He is in a battle for his soul between Satan's control and what he heard. God is beginning the work that was going to take some years before Nebuchadnezzar would finally break down. But this was a very powerful time. And so he was going to set up a test where they had to tell him the dream itself. You can come up with an interpretation, but you can't come up with the dream. You don't know what is on a man's heart. And so he suspects that what has happened in the past is that dream and vision interpretation may have not been absolutely true. And he wants to leave no possibility to miss getting the truth if possible. He makes it clear the fact of about lying and corrupt words there in verse 9. So he wants to know the truth. He's a pretty shrewd leader here. And he was not going to allow himself to be manipulated by their abilities, even their satanic abilities. Let me stop here and say, it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, the sleight of hand, all of what Satan does. He's cunning, he's crafty. Folks, when we stick with the Word of God and we stay in relationship to the Spirit of God, Satan cannot fool us. It's only when we are living for self and we are in a place in which God's Word is not controlling who we are and how we live that Satan can then, as believers, because he cannot indwell us, but he can influence us. It's only then that he can influence us. So Nebuchadnezzar, though he was not saved here, he clearly understood he needed an answer from God. He knew that God had spoken to him, and he was not about to accept a counterfeit. Shouldn't we as believers learn from that? Very, very, very wise in what he was doing here. He had to know the truth. There was no way around it. Well, in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician, magi, or astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Pretty powerful statement, folks. The only way this is going to be told is for the God to reveal it. Now, what's being set up here? The opportunity for Jehovah God to show himself. Isn't the Lord something? Listen, trials are often the platform for God to prove himself. I shouldn't say often, they always are. He sets the stage so that we can see how real he is and that we can trust his word. And this is key for the Jews that would learn later, that here, this most powerful man given to Satan, the one of the most powerful rulers that ever lived, this man is so dealt with by God that he's got to know the truth, and he now exposes the counterfeit of these satanically controlled wise men and leaders, And it's an opportunity now for God to show himself strong, even though Israel was being destroyed by the very same God. God never lets his people alone. He never tests us above that which we are able. He was going to work through this, such a work that any Jew that wanted to believe could believe, that he was on the throne. And what an encouragement, because Daniel purposed in his heart some months earlier, God is now able to use him as an instrument to show how powerful Jehovah God is compared to false religion. It's a thrilling thing. And so they come before him. They were in an impossible situation. They had to confess that only divine power could solve this problem. Listen, folks, Satan is a defeated foe. We're even in better shape than in the Old Testament. It's up to us to believe our God so that God can be seen over the power of Satan all the time. Listen, folks, the presence of God can be in this, in every service of this church if we'll pray. The presence and power of God can be in your family. Satan can be proved to be weak and conquered if we will take our stand upon the Word of God and take it especially through extended prayer. That's what God wants to do. You know, it is tragic that the Church of the Living God in America is not seen as the powerful body of the conquering Christ. And it's because we're not looking to him and trusting him like we should. So this was going to show Satan's limitations. These guys were in trouble. They were about to become hamburger, excuse the expression. They're about to be chopped into pieces, you know. This is no joke in this era. And he was about to do it. He was infuriated. Look at verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So here, at this moment of crisis, the stage was set for anyone in the know at all in the Babylonian Empire to see the God of Israel step in. Well, Daniel finds this out in verse 14. We see the trust here of Daniel in his God. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom unto Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel involves himself immediately. Obviously, he was in trouble, but he knew this was of God, and so he's willing to take it on himself. Now, I think there's an incredible statement here that we need to see, and that is verse 16. Then went Daniel in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. A couple things to look at here. First of all, he was under orders for execution. Plus, you just didn't go into the presence of the emperor just like that. That tells you that Daniel was in a very close relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, at least politically. And so he was able to go, it almost seems here, unannounced. And the respect that Nebuchadnezzar had for him stopped him from pushing him off and saying, destroy him. And he had the kind of political power that he could actually come into the presence of the Lord, of the king. And he knew the Lord was going to be with him. By the way, when things get troubling, we need to go into action. We need to ask God to work, ask God to give us wisdom. How can the problem get solved? Now, I want you to see here, in verse 16 again, he went in, desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, when he goes in, what's the assumption Daniel is making about God? That God's going to show him. I mean, boldly he goes in. Give me time. My God will give me the interpretation, is what he is intimating here in this aspect. I don't know if he had time to pray. He may have had some of those Nehemiah prayers, Lord help me, but he goes running in there. I mean, they were seeking him to chop him to pieces, and he goes running right into the king. The king allowed him to come into the presence. God worked it all through, and he basically said, give me a little time, I'll get the interpretation. You know, folks, it's wonderful when we so know our God that we know what his heart is and what we know he's going to do. And that's the kind of relationship that Daniel had. He knew that God was going to help him. Well, verse 17, that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice their pagan names are not used there. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, what was the first thing they did here, folks? They prayed. I have a feeling that was quite a prayer meeting. I have a feeling it was very direct, strong, to the point. I think because they knew God so well, they were crying out for his glory to be seen, that his name was on the line. Now, here's what you got to see. They have read of Joseph before Pharaoh and the great interpretation of the dreams there that caused Joseph to become the second ruler of the land. But there's one big difference between what Joseph did and what Daniel was asking God to do. Pharaoh told him the dream. Never again in the scripture, nor do we find anywhere else, that someone tells both the dream that was given and the interpretation. So Daniel is going into new territory here, but based upon his knowledge of how God had exalted them, that God had made promises to Israel, and in his private time with the Lord and in his friend's time with the Lord, they were able to pray with confidence that God would hear it answered because the testimony of the Lord was on the line. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. My friends, God always answers prayer when it's in Jesus' name. When we have his heart and we're praying according to the will of God, according to the scripture, and God is leading us, God answers prayer. And my friends, before we do anything else, when God answers, we must bless the name of the God of heaven. Everything that God does for you, you need to stop and thank him. That's why the Thanksgiving part of an hour with God is so important, to truly write down and list what God has done. I remember a couple of days ago, it occurred to me that God had done something that had been a direct, specific, to the exactly what I had prayed, and I had not thanked him. And I was really upset with myself that I had failed to thank him, because it's very important. Because if we don't thank him, then who gets the glory? We do, or we see it as a human thing. And so he immediately blesses the Lord. And I'm telling you, when he does, he does it in a way that is glorious. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth knowledge and wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that knoweth understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with thee. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. He knew he couldn't solve this. He knew he couldn't figure this out. But he knew God was a God that answered prayer, and that God was doing something. And when God did it, he praised the name of God. But you notice what all he said. The God of my fathers. He's the one that gave me wisdom and might. And he's the one that puts kings up and brings them down. He's the one that does all of these things. God is in control. Do you think the Jews needed to hear this? Do you think that this scripture has meant a lot to Jewish people ever since? Absolutely. I mean, this makes it clear that God is to be praised, and he is a God in wisdom, and he is a God that can do anything, and we must praise him. Let me ask you, how much are you praising him? How much that God has done for you? Have you really taken time to exalt his name? Listen, that'll cure bitterness real fast. It'll cure a wrong attitude quickly. A good several minutes of praise and thanksgiving. It's amazing how the Spirit of God can really cleanse us at that time. Well, God gives him all that he needs. He received the Word of God. I'm telling you, folks, when God gives us an answer from his Word, it's just glorious. That's it. That's right. That's exactly what I need to do. That is the way I should live. That applies directly to that. There's no greater joy, folks, than to know this is the will of God. Therefore, Daniel, verse 24, went in, unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto king the interpretation. Now, let me just say, this had to be very quick, because they were ready to go out and do the destruction. So it had to be that night. I mean, God moved quickly because the need was immediate. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto thee. But there is a God, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. I love the way Daniel answers here. I mean, he makes the most of this, folks. I mean, he's going to make it very clear. I think Daniel was human, and I think he was rejoicing. He knew the satanic control of these men, though he had to work with them. And by the way, at that point, that was quite a thing to say if they were around. However, they didn't care. They were about to be cut into pieces. And so he could say anything he wanted. Do you realize what a platform Daniel had at this moment? You know, when God's working, you got a platform. When God's showing himself. And so he says very clearly, and I tell you, the king knew it, what he was saying. He said, the secret, they don't have power. The wise men, the astrologers, all of that, That's not of God. The magi, oh, they seem to be powerful. They don't have the answer. And they were powerful. The soothsayers, all of these that could cast spells and had all of this power, they couldn't do this, king. And you know it, king. But there's a God, the God, the only God that revealeth secrets, and he has made this known unto thee. I can only imagine what that moment was like. I can tell you the presence of God was there. That king sat on that throne, and all of his counselors, I'm not even sure if they were around at that point, but he knew what Daniel was saying was true. That these men who maybe had made him the powerful king that he was were stripped of credibility. And the God of heaven was the God that had put that vision on his heart and given him this man that he knew had unusual presence about him, Daniel. this was the God. Now, it's going to take Nebuchadnezzar some time, as I said, to finally get broken. That's how hard a man was. I would say, in some ways, if there was an impossible man, it would have been Nebuchadnezzar. And God wants us to know, when he begins to work and there are faithful people around that can be used as instruments, God can break the hardest case. And so we're going to see in our next session together one of the most important visions of prophecy for all of us. This is one of the most important timelines, and much of the rest of Daniel builds upon this. And God gives Nebuchadnezzar a very unusual vision. And so he does it for us, but he also does it for Nebuchadnezzar and for Daniel to have the standing that he had. Now, friends, is something seeming too big in your life? Do you feel a little powerless? Do you feel like things are impossible today? You find yourself getting discouraged? Do understand, the God that you serve is all-powerful. And he gave us this to let us realize that Satan is not the victor. It may be dark out there, but we live in the light. We are part of the body of Christ. Satan will be bruised under our feet because we are part of the body, and Christ is the head. And when it comes to ministry, when it comes to our families, when it comes to hard cases, and we're endeavoring to reach people, as we think of the great spiritual battle we're in, this is our God. This is the God that we serve. That's who you prayed to today. That's who touched your heart today. That's who encouraged you today. The same God that did this for Daniel is the God that wants to work in your life. And folks, we live in a greater day than the Old Testament day. We're indwelt by the very spirit of that God all the time. We don't need the visions. We have the Word of God completed. And folks, it is so important for us to have this kind of confidence like Daniel had, that God is able to work, and he'll show the magicians and the sorcerers and the astrologers and the Chaldeans for who they really are. Oh, how important it is in our spirit that we don't cow to the counterfeit of this world, but that we let God encourage our hearts. Folks, we got a message, a glorious message, and we have a God that will empower us. Satan is a master of delusion. He is trying to fool us into thinking he has more power than he does. He's a defeated foe. He's an angry foe. He's like a writhing serpent. His head has been crushed, but he's not dead. He's still in control of this dark world, but he's not in control of believers if they trust the Lord. Our Savior is the head of the spiritual kingdom, and we can have great power if we'll trust him. I get stirred over and over. We are not claiming the inheritance that God wants us to claim like we should. And we need to show the Chaldeans for who they are. We need to show the Magi for who they are. We need to show the sorcerers for who they are. We need to show the world for what it really is. And let God be glorified. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this evening, I don't know how the Lord might have worked this in your heart. It's just stirring to see a teenager. Teens, get a hold of this. A teenager stand before the most powerful man in the world and have the courage to believe that his God would give him the interpretation. I'm telling you, when people are willing to believe God, God's willing and ready to move on their behalf. He's wanting to do a great work through all of us. It's a tragic thing, teens. It's a tragic thing, young adults. It's a tragic thing, all age groups, for us to cow before a world that's already been defeated. To live for a world that is counterfeit. When we serve the God that can bring down the most powerful men on earth. What a privilege to serve him. You'd say today, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I do find myself just getting overwhelmed, or I find myself being pulled by things that I shouldn't be pulled for. And oh, I would love to have the excellent spirit of Daniel. I would love to believe him and to not let fear and not let uncertainty stop me from doing what I ought to do. And I need to have an attitude that believes that my God is in control. He is in control. And I need to live that way. I need to live with rest and peace. I need to live with victory in my heart. And I need to allow him to show forth who he is a lot more than I do. God's touched my heart in a special way tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as an indication if God has touched your heart tonight, looking at the life of Daniel? God bless you. Amen. Maybe there are some here and you'd say, Pastor, I have people that I really do faint my heart praying for. I think they're too hard. Now, I know better, but I have to admit that I have a hard time even praying for them because I just feel so defeated in thinking that they could ever be reached. That person that's dear to me, they just seem so hard, seem so impossible. But if God can do that to Nebuchadnezzar, and I live in the New Testament day in which he's promised to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, I got to get back on faith ground and get a hold of God and battle the evil one. And I want to get back to believing that God can work behind closed doors in the hearts of those who I love, that God's put on my heart, that are on my top five, and that he can do miracles. Folks, he's doing a lot of miracles with top five these days. And he's ready to do it for you. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I have lost heart a little bit, and I want to get it back. I want to believe him. Would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry here today? I've got to get back on the ground of faith. God can do it, and I need to believe it. Every time you pray, folks, God's answering. If you pray in faith, led by the Spirit of God, you're just continuing to see God, allow God to work as your will is joined with him. And the more you pray, the more God does. He won't control somebody's will, but he can sure get people to a place where they're willing to go, willing to do it. That's exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me. My heart is stirred. I need the Lord. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? We certainly don't want to miss you tonight if God's working in your heart. Lord, would you work in each of these? Raise the hand. Lord, you did mean this book of Daniel to be an encouragement to us. Satan seems so powerful, and he is, but not compared to you. He has more power than we have, but we have more power than he has by the power of the Spirit of God. We are in a blessed day. Now, Lord, get us away from having a spirit of fear. Get us away from feeling that things are impossible. Lord, get us back on the ground of faith to believe you. Oh, Lord, would you use this example of Daniel to show that even the most powerful satanic forces can be overcome if we'll trust you. Now, Lord, I pray you'll work in the hearts of everyone that indicated the need. Lord, would you bless and give victory now in Jesus' name. Amen.